Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tsidkenu, as your margin may read. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. On Sunday afternoon last, Tammy and me and all five of our kids journeyed down Huner Lane. Oh, about 100 yards or so where my brother Jimmy lives. And there, as we went into that complex where Jimmy and Brett and Debbie and Rod and Gina, where they all live in that little complex in Huner Lane, we observed they were having a hot game of badminton. It was brutal. Any of you bad badminton players want to get involved in a tourney? There's always one going down on Huner Lane. An official court, official badminton rackets, right dimensions. It's pretty intense down there. Well, we wandered down and began to watch Jimmy and Rod Renard playing badminton back and forth. And Julie was out there, so was Abby. And then Gina, Brett and Debbie, the whole gang on a beautiful Sunday afternoon. And we enjoyed just kind of talking and watching the guys play badminton. Then we needed to head back on home, and so we got our kids and began to walk up the road. But little Mary Elizabeth, my second of the youngest, who's now a year and a half, she was a real pickle. She was complaining and crying and squirming, and she didn't want to take my hand as we were walking back up the road. And I was getting rather upset with her because she was just being a pickle. So I picked her up in my hands and put her against my chest, and she was still fighting me. And I said, Mary, stop that. But squirming still as intensely as ever, I finally spanked her. And that seemed to calm her down, at least outwardly, but I could tell she was angry inwardly. Well, by this time, we made it back up to our house. We went inside, and Tammy took Mary Elizabeth and was going to put her down, and so before so doing, she changed her diaper. And then in her diaper, she discovered a huge ice cube. Now, I don't know who put the ice cube in Mary Elizabeth's diaper. Now, Jimmy, I see you in the back right now, and I'm curious, where did that ice cube come from? She was squirming and crying, and here I thought she was being a pickle when in reality she was being tortured, I think by Uncle Jimmy, I'm not sure. Somebody put an ice cube down her diaper. No wonder she was angry. And when I discovered that there was an ice cube down her diaper, man, I felt terrible. Here I was spanking her right on the ice cube, driving that against her further. So Sometimes as parents, as fathers, we make big mistakes. We don't understand, we don't comprehend what's really going on in their little lives. Mary, of course, was too young to tell me verbally. She tried to show me, but she couldn't really tell me, and I didn't understand what was going on, so my chastening was way out of line. Very, very unfair. But we have a Father in heaven who is absolutely righteous in all of His decisions, in all of His evaluations. In the book of Revelation, it says that after that period of time called the Great Tribulation, when judgment is poured out on the world and heavy things come down on this planet that had rejected Christ Jesus, that those in heaven are going to gather around our Lord and say, "Righteous and true are your judgments." No one is going to say, "Oh Lord, you didn't understand the ice cube down the diapers of the people on this planet." But we're going to say, "Lord, what you do is right." When we see it from that eternal perspective, no one is going to be questioning, challenging, or doubting what the Lord is doing. For you see, Psalm 103, which we just read corporately, declares to us that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. Knowing our frames, remembering that we are but dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our earthiness. That we are just made of dust. And He has compassion. And so whatever He does is not harsh, brutal, or unfair, but it is completely, totally right. Righteous and true are your judgments. For Lord, you know everything. And you know our frames, that we are but dust. And you are a Father that has compassion on us. Bless you, Lord. So whatever you do is going to be right. You are the essence of righteousness. Now, in our text, the Lord is declaring at this point a prophecy in the midst of heavy times that are taking place in Judah. A time when Jeremiah is pronouncing the judgments that will be coming down upon that country because they persist in idolatry. They persist in immorality. And the Lord is going to judge them. Not because He is mad at them, but because He is desiring to help them and to heal them. But in the midst of these warnings, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah and reminds the people that He is coming. A new age will be dawning. His kingdom shall be coming in those days, verse 5 tells us. I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. The word righteous just means rightness. He is right. A king who will reign and prosper, who will execute judgment and justice. And we shall call his name, verse 6 tells us, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Lord, you are right. In that day, when His kingdom is established on earth, when Jesus comes back again, not as the suffering servant like He came the first time, but as the conquering King, the reigning one, when He sets up His kingdom, rightness is going to be taking place finally on this earth. Every tear shall be dried. every problem solved, every hurt healed. The lion shall lie down by the lamb. Men shall study war no more. The Pentagon will cease to be. Annapolis will no longer be relevant. West Point will close its doors. Because there will be rightness, prosperity, and peace on this earth. Jesus is coming again. And things are going to be right. And we are going to walk around. And we are going to call our Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now take note of that. Because in the kingdom that is coming soon, that is the name that you will call Him. So you won't have to, in that day, walk around Jerusalem like a country bumpkin not knowing what to call Jesus. But you can go to the head of the line and say, Yahweh Tsidkenu, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That is His title, His name that He will be called in the kingdom age. The Lord who is right. All that He says and all that He does, righteous. He is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. This verse, of course, for you theology students, is another proof that Jesus is Jehovah. For verse 5 undoubtedly, undeniably speaks of the Messiah, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And yet, verse 6 tells us that His name, this one that verse 5 speaks of, is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah, the mystery of the Trinity. And we shall call Him Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's right on. But notice, it doesn't just say the Lord who is righteous or the Lord righteousness, but it says the Lord our righteousness. He is not only righteous, but He is our righteousness. He is my righteousness. You see, all that He is right. But that's not true with me, with any of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, not in and of ourselves. How then can we relate to this one who is so right? Rule and reign with this one who is the essence of rightness. Listen, we're not righteous. Not in and of ourselves. We can try and get our acts together. We can come across as though we are pretty good people. But the Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Your attempts at presenting a good image are nothing more than filthy rags in the presence of God. Because He sees your motives. He sees things that no one else does. He knows where you're really coming from. He sees your flaws and failures. Your own energy, your own efforts at being a together person. Man, it's filthy rags. Reminds me of the aggressive Hoover salesman several years ago selling vacuums. He was going into a new territory hoping to make his fortune. A territory in the country region of Arkansas. And so he knocks on the door of this house out in the country of Arkansas, the country area. The lady opens the door. She's got kids running all over the house. She looks tired and worn out, and This aggressive young salesman says, "Ma'am, my Hoover vacuum cleaner can make your life oh so simple. Man, it can save you time. It'll keep your house clean." "Just to prove it to you," as he opened up his briefcase, "I'm going to take this dirt that's in this jar. I'm going to pour it on your rug right here, and I'm going to grind it in with my foot." And he poured out the dirt, and he ground it in with his foot. And he said, "Ma'am, I am going to now use my Hoover vacuum cleaner and vacuum that up. And if it doesn't come out cleaner than it was before, I'm going to eat my hat." And she looked at him and watched him go through this whole spiel and said, "Well, honey, you better start eating because we ain't got no electricity out here." That's like us. "Oh, I'm going to get it together. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm not going to think those thoughts. I'm not going to react in that way. Man, I'm going to get it together." And yet you don't have the power, you see. Not really. You can make all the resolutions and have all the determinations. But all of your efforts, the Bible says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, dirty rugs. We can't clean it up. What hope do we then have? If our righteousness is as filthy rags, what hope do we have to relate to this one who is totally righteous? Listen. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this fabulous promise: "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And then a few verses later, 2 Corinthians 5 ends with, "And he made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Listen, he made him who knew no sin. He made him to be sin for us. He took our sin upon himself, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is why we shall call him, as this verse says, the Lord our righteousness. He is my righteousness. It's not my rightness. But I am in Christ Jesus. When you became a Christian, not only did Jesus come in you, but you were placed in him. You are in Christ. This morning I had two bowls of fruit and fiber cereal. You don't see that fruit and fiber. It is in John Corson, surrounded by his fat and form. You don't see it. It is hid in me. That's what the Bible says. Paul says, you are hid in Christ. When you became a believer, you are now in Christ. Father sees you and doesn't see you with your faults and failures and flaws. He sees you in Christ Jesus. That is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are the righteousness, the rightness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's good news for me. I'm in Christ. That's the way he views me and relates to me. I'm in Christ. And Father sees me covered with the rightness of his Son, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 8. Donald Barnhouse, the great Bible teacher, said, when your Bible falls open, if it just flops open on the table or falls on the floor, it should fall to Romans 6, 7, and 8 automatically. These passages should be worn out, looked at often, frequently. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. What shall we say to these things? Verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Others might point their finger at you and say, you're not righteous. There's not rightness in you. I'm aware of that weakness, that sin, that problem. But if God be for us, and He is, who can be against us? He is not down on us, disappointed in us, angry at us. He is for you. What a glorious day that is when you finally see that God is for you. One of my good friends, a colleague ministering down in Capistrano area, a guy my age, got a bunch of kids. He's got 5 kids too, as a matter of fact. You know, having 5 kids, man, I know that I am more content than a guy who has $5 million. I know it. The guy that has $5 million, he wants $6 million. Oh no. Anyway, this guy also has a bunch of kids. One of his kids, I won't use the preacher's name because perhaps many of you know him, but one of his kids, his oldest son, is a real interesting little guy. He's just smart as a whip, but has a tendency to sometimes, exercise his liberty a bit. And he's about Peter's age. And a couple of years ago, this little guy came back and he said, Daddy, he said, my Sunday school teacher told me today that God sees me all the time. He watches me all the time. He told that to me. He said, William, God watches you all the time. Is that true, Daddy? And the brother said, well, son, why did your teacher tell you that God watches you all the time? Why did he say that specifically to you? And this little guy, William, finally said, well, Daddy, I was being kind of naughty. And my teacher told me, God watches you all the time. Daddy, is that true? I want to know, does God watch me all the time? Is he always watching me? And this brother thought about that. And he realized that his son was developing a concept that many of us fight against. That is, God is watching you. Man, every step you take, every move you make, every breath you whatever, you know, boom. And if you mess up, he's going to get you. You know, that's that concept. God is watching me. And if I mess up, man, he's just waiting to come down on me. We get that concept. It comes to us growing up by parents or teachers that tell us God is watching you. Like Santa Claus, making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. God is watching. And so this brother realized that that's the tension his little son was going through and said, you know, William, it's true. God is always watching you. That's what the Bible says. You know why? Because He loves you so much He can't take His eyes off of you. You are the apple of His eye. And He loves everything that you are. And He just can't take His eyes off you. That's true. God is for you. No matter how rough your week or month or year or life has been, God is for you. Father is watching you because He's enamored with you. Because He really loves you. And He likes you. And He's got good things ahead for you. He's not waiting for you to mess up. He just loves you. And Paul here says in Romans 8, man, if God be for us, if He is for me, what does it matter if others are against me? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to lay a charge against you? Others will. Friends might point their finger. Family might turn their back. But there is one who will never lay any charge against you. That's what Romans 8 is saying to me, to you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God, he goes on to say, that justifies. I love it. God has justified you for every sin you've ever done or ever will do. He has said, you are just. I've paid the price. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. The idea of justified is simply this. Just as if I never sinned. He doesn't just forgive you and say, well, I forgive you. He declares you justified just as if you never, ever even sinned once. That's the way He relates to you. Because you are in Christ Jesus. And He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is our righteousness. I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. Others can condemn me, come down on me. But in verse 34 it says, who is he that condemneth? Hey, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ is not condemning, but rather He is interceding. He's praying for you. 1 John goes on to say in chapter 2, if any of us do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That is Christ Jesus the righteous. When I sin, and Satan condemns me, for Revelation tells us in chapter 12, verse 10, that he is the accuser of the brethren who accuses us day and night. And he'll accuse you. He'll say, man, you've botched it. You've blown it. You're too far gone. You're out of it. When Satan is condemning and accusing, 1 John 2 says, if any man sin, know this, we have an advocate, a defense lawyer with the Father. That is Christ Jesus, the righteous. He is there defending me, saying, Father, I died for Johnny. Every sin he's ever done, doing or will do, has been paid for completely. And Father says, case dismissed. Not just forgiven, but he's just. There is no sin. The evidence is completely, totally gone. Man, I love this. Because I need this. the last miracle of Jesus before he died on the cross was covering the sin of one of his disciples. Well-meaning, you know the story. Peter took out his sword and he chopped off a servant's ear. Bless Peter's heart. I mean, here's a whole group of soldiers that are coming to get Jesus. And who does Peter go after? A little servant, you know, with no sword. And he lops off his ear. He misses his head and slices off the ear. And Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. And what does Jesus do? In that last miracle before he died, he healed. And he puts that ear back on the side of Malchus's face. Oh, so many lessons there. But did you think about this? That Malchus would be totally, completely unable to ever press charges against Peter. Because the evidence... I mean, can you see him standing before a court? This man, Peter, he chopped off my ear. And the judge is saying, which one? I mean, the evidence, gone. The ear is back on. He is made whole. He's right. That's what Jesus does with us. He makes us righteous. Not just forgives us, but we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Our sin is not just forgiven, it's as though it was never done. That's the work of Jesus Christ. And so, verse 34 of Romans 8, Christ isn't condemning you. He died for you. He died for you that your sins might be forgiven and forgotten. And he now lives and prays for you. He's a defense lawyer, an attorney. That's who Jesus is to you. Who then, verse 35, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, famine or nakedness, peril or sword? Nay, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I love it. One more thought before we're through, back in Jeremiah 23. In this glorious prophecy, a new day is coming. People will no longer be saying, the Lord that delivered us from Egypt, but there'll be something new or something fresh or something greater. He has delivered us. Verses 7 and 8 says, from all over the world he's called us back home, speaking of the Jewish people prophetically. Speaking of us spiritually, we're home. And things are right. I'm not right in myself, but I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And there he is, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Yes, the one who is promised to us, prophesied by Jeremiah and a score of others. Here he is. And now things are going to be right. Practically, physically, even as they have been right internally, spiritually. Rightness at last. But before we go our way, would you please notice one more thought? He is the Lord, our righteousness. Not just the Lord who is righteousness, although that's true. Not just the Lord, my righteousness, and that's also beautifully so. But He is the Lord, our righteousness. Not just my righteousness, but Gary McCoy's righteousness, and Johnny Jagoda's righteousness, even Rick Tarando's righteousness, and Ab Summerall's righteousness, and Janice Sample's righteousness. He is our righteousness. What does that mean to us? Paul the Apostle said, in light of these things, I know no man after the flesh. I can look at Gary McCoy, or John Jagoda, or Janice Sample, or Rick Tarando, and I can choose to know them after the flesh, seeing their weaknesses and their flaws and their failures. Or I can say, wait, He is not just my righteousness, He is our righteousness. And I will see them as God does in Christ Jesus. I will know no man after the flesh. I will see them in Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now what does that mean? It means I love people. I don't come down on them. I don't emphasize the faults that are in them. It means, as E. Stanley Jones so eloquently said, and this I think should be a life motto for every Christian sister and brother. E. Stanley Jones, who made such an impact upon people's lives in his life, said this simple saying was what he lived his life by. He would treat every man and woman as though they were Christ, and react to every man and woman as though he was Christ. What a way to live. If I truly believe that Gary McCoy is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I'm not going to be talking to Steve Hopkins about Gary's faults. God forbid. I'm not going to go to Steve and subtly say, well, let's pray for Gary. I see this weakness in his personality. God forbid. But I will treat him as though he is Christ. And when Gary mistreats me, not that he ever has, not that he ever will, but if he ever should, if one of you mistreats me, what am I to do? I am to react to you as though I am Christ. What did Christ do? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What a way to live. To love. I'm not talking about sloppy agape or mushy sentimentalism. I'm talking about a theology that's right. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness, we are righteous in Christ Jesus. I must never come down on you. For you are hid in Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What will that do? That'll work a righteousness in us. We'll start to behave more righteously. Rightly, when we see it theologically and spiritually. And the kingdom that's coming will begin to be experienced even now in a greater way in our relating to each other. If we go around saying, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, He is right in all that He says and do, and I am right because I am in Christ Jesus, and you also are His righteousness far out, and we'll celebrate, and we'll love, and we'll live in kingdom mentality. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, what a fabulous truth. May God help you and me to see it today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. That our life is hid with Christ. That we are the rightness of God in Christ. Father, all these things are so helpful, so beautiful, such treasures to us. And we go our way this morning, Lord, not feeling condemned, but amazed that you lay nothing to our charge. What shall we say to these things? Because you are for us, who can be against us? We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you for being our righteousness. We love you for the promise of your coming physically to establish your kingdom eternally. We bless you for what you're doing presently in our lives. We bless you. And we leave this day rejoicing, Lord, in all that you're doing in our lives. Now, Father, may there be a very real application. Any in here who are wrestling with condemnation, in Jesus' name, may the Spirit of fresh revelation come upon them. May they see themselves in Christ, forgiven, justified, righteous. For those of us that have been vulnerable to judging others, may we have revelation of you, Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. And may we see others not in the flesh, but in Christ. Lord, may there be a new era of true agape, new love. Even as you loved us and do, may we love others.